We are so blessed with awesome worship this semester. We got to thank the team. Thank you. Okay, open your Bibles to James chapter 1. And let's open in a word of prayer. Lord, I'm just so grateful that you see deep inside of me, that you desire truth in the inward parts, Lord. Father, you see inside of me and you know all of me and you love me. Lord, in your love is that agape love that cannot be earned, and I don't think it can be changed. It's an everlasting love, and I pray that this evening these women would grasp the magnitude, the height, depth, breadth, width of your love. In Jesus' name. Well, every morning my dad wakes up, and I promise you he's been doing this for years. He walks outside, looks at the sky, takes a deep breath, and says, "Another day in paradise." But I have to admit you, there are some days when I wake up and look outside and take a big breath, I want to say, "Welcome to the jungle." Because that sums things up a little bit better than paradise. And it's so easily for something to trip us up and change paradise into a jungle. Maybe for you it was a bounce check or divorce papers that made you know there was trouble in paradise. Perhaps it was a phone call, your daughter's been in an accident, or your son's been arrested that reminds you it's a jungle out there. I heard a song this week that said, "We are all just a phone call away from our knees." Sometimes we don't realize how fragile life is. And, you know, we can moving along at a beautiful clip and everything's great, and it just takes one of these little circumstances in our lives. How many of you have viewed the YouTube sensation called The Battle at Kruger? Maybe you don't know that was the name of this, but it's an amazing film clipping of some tourists in Africa. And they come up to this watering hole, and they see these pride of lions, and they're going, "Oh," with the southern accent, southern African accent, "Oh, look at the lions, you know, they're out there." And then, "Oh, no, here comes a tribe of water buffalo. Oh, dear, do you think they're going to attack?" And the lion pounces on one of the small calves in this herd of water buffaloes, and they tackle and start gnawing on the little calf, and they drag him down into the water. And you hear the woman going, "Oh, dear, you know, I wonder if he can get away." And as they're dragging this calf down into the water, up comes a crocodile and grabs the calf by the tail. So now you have a lion on one end and a crocodile on the other fighting for the life of this little calf. The lions win and pull him out of the water. And then the herd decides they'll have none of this, and they come stampeding to the pride of lions and butt them off this little buffalo, water buffalo, one by one, and he jumps up and gets back in with his herd. I just thought you had to see this if you haven't seen it. So if you look at the screens. Oh my God.
Can you get the baby?
Oh my God, the baby. You should see the baby.
She's going for him. She's going for him.
Oh no.
She got him. Oh, she did. She got him.
You see, there's like three of them
just buffalo, yeah.
Oh, chewing on the poor thing.
God, did you see that?
Yeah.
Oh, my God. Yes. Unbelievable. Guys, I'm shaking. Can you believe this?
Yeah, the
buffalo,
I'm shaking.
To help this
I can't
one.
Believe
watch.
This.
It's too late.
Come and help this baby. Watch.
It's too late. Can they help him now, Frank?
Yeah, they can.
Can anybody help this baby?
He's still alive, you think?
Oh, he's still alive.
My goodness.
Russell for thing.
I know, look at, they're just chewing on that poor thing.
They're trying to drag him out. They're dragging him out.
Hulle het nou net 'n kleintjie gevang. Hier's lekker action hier so jong. Hulle het 'n kleintjie hier so in die water en die trop is besig om nader te kom.
It's on its back. I hope they kill it quickly.
Oh, it's so wide.
Ja, positief. Hulle het 'n klein buffeltjie gevang hier so.
Here it comes. See it, you guys?
Ja, daar's 'n krokodil ook. Daar's 'n krokodil ook, die kleintjie.
The crocodile is a Yeah. Coming out
check through the barn as the cock's trying to grab the baby.
Yes. Oh, good gracious.
Look at this.
Okay, now they're tag teaming him.
The baby away.
Oh, my God. They're two crocodiles.
They're going to lose it.
Oh, my God.
Oh, they're going to fight over it. You hear the women? Oh, the little buffalo.
Oh, look at that. Oh, he's coming for
huge crocodile. Oh, look at those dogs.
The lions have, oh, the lions
so the
won.
Lions win, the lions crocodile backs off.
Lions have won.
Yeah, but look at all those buffalo coming.
I know, poor baby.
No, they're going to come and try and chase the lion.
They go,
I
think this isn't good. A stampede's coming.
No, they're too late.
They're going, oh, it's too late. It's too late.
Look at the teeth, Jay.
Watch this.
You're too late. You're too late.
The tides are turning.
You guys, you cannot believe what's going on here. There's a big terrier between lions, crocodiles, and buffaloes.
Now watch. Whoa. Look at that.
He swatted at him. He kicked at him. He's kicking at him. Look. He's kicking at him.
Ja, julle ouens, julle moet sien wat hier aangaan, jong. Die buffels is besig om die leeu's te omsingel hier so, en hulle, want die leeu's het 'n klein jaartjie gevang.
So now what? It's one down, three to go.
Leeu's nou bykom, hulle jag die leeu's.
They're still. Look at this herd. They're so courageous.
Ooh, they got him surrounded.
And
that one's.
Watch.
Ooh!
Jason!
Before you.
Jason! Where'd he go in the water?
Now they chase that guy away. Get out of here!
Get the lion on him, run.
Now back to the now it's two left, right?
The calf's still alive.
Can you see the calf's moving?
Yeah, it's trying to get away.
Look at.
It's standing up.
Look at that.
They got him back.
They
do have
them
back.
So the question is, how many of you have ever felt like that little water buffalo? Maybe you've been pulled in a tug of war of emotions. You've been dragged through the dirt or ripped away from your family. All you know is something happened. One moment you're happily walking with mother, and the next minute the life has radically changed. Well, for me, my rumble in the jungle, as some of you may know, was in July of 2009. And I went for a normal gynecological checkup, and you know something's wrong when the doctor says, when you get dressed, why don't you come into my office? That's the equivalent of going to the principal's office. No one ever invites you into the office, right? So I go into the office, and he said, you know, I think you could use an ultrasound. And I said, what, like in a week, a month, you know, when would you like this ultrasound? He goes, I was thinking today maybe as you left you could do it on the way down the hill. So I'm never do they tell you right now you have to go have this procedure. So on the way home I called Skip. I said, I think something's up and I don't think it's good. He met me at the ultrasound place, and as the woman is doing this ultrasound on me, they're not supposed to say anything, right, because they're not the doctors, they can't diagnose. But she starts going, so who's your doctor? And you know, he doesn't do surgeries anymore. I had a really good surgeon once. So it's just looking worse and worse. And then she looks at her watch and she says to me, "Oh, look at that. It's 4:30 and your doctor told me I had to call before 5 o'clock. And so you know now what therapist calls the doctor before the end of the day to have something done. And so surely the next morning I got a call from my doctor and he said, "You have a grapefruit-sized tumor in your abdomen." Now, I still didn't know exactly the nature of that tumor, but these are the words my doctor used with me. He said, "You're standing on a train platform. You need to clear the decks. A train's going to come by, and you're going to get on it, and it's going to take you places you don't want to go." And it did. I went to a big belly surgery. I had chemotherapy, nausea, baldness, isolation, fatigue, unknown. And it was just one of those times like the water buffalo. You just wonder what blindsided you. How did paradise turn into a jungle with just one phone call? Well, we discover in James that trials will make us or break us. They can make us bitter or better. They can make us grow up or give up. Today we look at the main tool that God uses for this maturity. We call this mature faith, and that is trials. The adversities in our lives have a goal. They're meant to grow us up, and there are four aspects we'll look today in the midst of trials to develop a mature attitude, a mature aptitude, a mature altitude, and then a mature askitude. Let's look at verse 2. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not this man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." The first thing we want to develop in trials is a mature attitude. And we get this attitude from one of the words in verse 2, count. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And I think the first thing that James is expressing is that we should expect trials. James doesn't say if you fall into various trials, but when you fall into various trials. Experiencing a trial just means that you're human. It is not that something's wrong with you. It's just that you are alive. In fact, Jesus put it like this in John 16:33. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Jesus said, if you're alive, if you're living on planet Earth, there will be tribulation, but the good news is that I can help you overcome it. I read a book recently, or portions of it, by John Beachley called The Expectation Syndrome, and James is saying expect trials. And sometimes it's our expectations that throw us off loop. He says in his book, "Often people hurt and are frustrated not because of actual circumstances, but simply because they are expecting too much." You may be thinking too highly of this earth. This is not our home. This is not heaven. Heaven is heaven. And on this earth, sometimes sad, tragic things happen. In The Expectation Syndrome, he says you can deal with this expectation syndrome in three ways to transform your thoughts and your attitudes. So number one, we should see ourselves not as victims, but as sinners who fall short of meeting God's expectations. You know, we really do have a victim society. Everybody wants to sue anybody else and blame anybody else for their problems. And he's saying maybe you should just see yourself as a sinner and that you have fallen short of God's expectations. Number two, he says, view others as fellow sufferers, not as villains, releasing them from expectations. You know, when you're expecting your mother-in-law is going to give you the money to get out of that problem, or you're expecting your husband's going to come home with a dozen roses and get on his knees, or you're expecting, you know, you're going to win the lottery and it doesn't happen, then you could be disappointed. But if you realize that other people are sufferers too, not villains. The third thing is we should look to God as the only one who can meet our expectations and stop demanding our rights. Often when we expect too much from people around us, it is because we are expecting too little from God. That's really one of the attitudes we need to have, not looking at people but at God. Trials mean adversity and an external adversity which provides a test to an end. Trials are the pain, suffering, and difficulties from living in the world, and Christians are not immune, but so often we feel like we're alone. Let me ask you this evening, how many of you are suffering with the trial of a prodigal child? Oh, you're so not alone. How many of you are suffering with a health trial? You're not alone. How many of you are really wrestling with financial issues? You're not alone. Trials happen to Christians. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Now, it has an interesting word to describe these trials. It calls it various or diverse. And it literally means very colored. In other words, they're multiple colors, all shapes and sizes, and just like Dorothy, there's one sparkly pair that's just right for you. For instance, have you ever had the blues because your circumstances brought tears and sadness? Have you ever been green with envy when the wicked prospered while you were suffering? Have you ever been seen red? That you're so mad and fired up about a situation. Or maybe you've been yellow-bellied because fear has made you cower and back off of a situation. So we should expect these trials, and they come in all shapes and forms if we're alive on planet Earth. The second thing we're to do besides expect is to count them accurately. The word count is a financial term, and it literally means to evaluate. You see, we can face the trials of life, and we can evaluate them in light of God in eternity. The sufferings on this earth are nothing compared to eternity in heaven with the Lord. We can become optimists or pessimists, glass half full or half empty. I heard a story about two friends, and of course, one was an optimist and one was a pessimist. And it just so happened the optimist had a hunting dog that could walk on water. So he took his pessimist friend out for duck hunting in a boat, and he shoots his first duck, and the dog walks out on the water, retrieves the duck, and walks back into the boat, and the optimist turns to his negative friend and says, "So now what do you think about that?" And he says, "Your dog can't swim a lick, can he?" I think sometimes we can be so pessimistic and see a circumstance completely different from other people. We can be optimistic because our future is in God's hand. Jeremiah 29:11, land here, ladies. This is one that you can live on for a long time. God's prophesying through the prophet, and he says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you." God's saying this to you. "I know the thoughts I'm thinking about you, Susan, Nancy, Carol. I know my thoughts, and they are for good and not for evil. They are for peace, to give you a future and a hope." God's not mad at you. So often in trials, we think, "God's just angry with me." Now, you learned in your homework there's different kinds of trials. Some are cause and effect, but there are others that are just spiritual trials or mysterious trials, and we don't understand why they come our way. If trials were a sign of God's displeasure, then how can we explain that the Father sent his Son to be crucified, mocked, dragged through the dirt, spear thrust through his side, nailed to a cross? We find that Jesus could count it joy in suffering in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Ladies, you can have joy while you're enduring a trial. So that's your mature attitude, and now you need a mature aptitude. Aptitude is knowledge. We need to be smart about something. And in verse 3 it says, knowing. This is what James wants you to know that would make things different. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So the first thing you should know when trials happen is God is testing your faith. He's checking you out. He wants to see what you're made of. Have you ever heard on the radio or TV when that signal comes on, it goes, ooh, this is a test. This is only a test. If this had been the real thing, you should run like mad and find the nearest bomb shelter. Now, it doesn't say that, but you know what I mean. When a trial happens in your life, it's like you guys should hear, this is a test. This is only a test. God is examining you to see what you're made of. He's testing your faith. Testing literally means to prove or to try, but the best translation is approval. He's checking you out to see if you pass his approval. Your faith passes the test. 1 Peter 1:7, Peter writes, "These trials are only a test of your faith to show that it is strong and pure. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, and your faith is far more precious than gold to God. So if your faith remains strong after being tried by fiery trials, it will bring you much praise, glory, and honor on the day that Jesus Christ is revealed." This is a test, and it's supposed to show, are you 24 karat gold, or are you of lesser value? TV personality Arthur Godfrey was one time watching a blacksmith divide metal, a scrap metal. He was putting one in a pile and one in another, the right and the left, and he watched for some time. And he asked him, he goes, "What's the difference for the piles? Why are you making two piles?" And the blacksmith said, "Some of the metal will be useful when put through the fire. It will come out refined and perfected. But the other stuff can't take the heat, so I toss it in the junk heap." That experience forged one of his favorite prayers for Godfrey. During trials, he would say, "Lord, the fire, not the junk heap." You know, it's a compliment when God puts you through a trial. He's saying he's purifying you. You can take the heat. He's testing you, strengthening you. So first of all, it's a test of our faith. So we saw the testing. What is faith? Faith is one of those intangibles. It's hard to define. Some people say the closest synonym is belief, to believe. That's faith. But I'm going to reduce it to two things. I believe faith is, number one, the promises of God, and number two, obedience to the promises of God. He says it, I believe it, and therefore I do it, and God works things out. That's as simple as faith. What has God said in his word? Then bring in obedience your life to conformity, regardless of your feelings, the popularity, or the opposition to the thing. Hebrews 11 is known as the Great Hall of Faith. It's where all the men and women of the Old Testament who were really tested show up, and you hear about them. And God tests us to bring out the best in us. Satan, however, tempts us to bring out the worst. But the test will prove that you're truly born again. In trials, we need to be asking, how is my faith doing? Has it endured or failed the testing? And the good news is God's grace is always sufficient, and true faith always overcomes. One of the characters in Hebrews 11 is Abraham. It says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son." The faith of Abraham, a test came, there were promises, he brought his life in obedience to it and expressed his faith. Now, one time for me that was difficult, a testing, a trial of my faith, was right after Nathan was born, we wanted to have another child. And we were having a hard time, so we started going through fertility work, probably for about 2 years. And if anyone's been through fertility work, you know it's really an emotional roller coaster. You're constantly going, did I make it this month? You know, did I make it this month? And after a couple years, we were indeed pregnant. And we didn't want to announce it to anyone until we saw the heartbeat, because they said once the heartbeat's there, it's like 90% sure. So we were going to keep that under our hat. And we made that mark and announced it. And I went in for about my 13th week checkup, where they do an ultrasound, and there was no heartbeat. And it just happened to be that that weekend, Greg Laurie was in town, and Skip had to be at this harvest festival. So one of my best friends stayed with me in the hospital, and I got to come home that night after the DNC. And as I walked in the door, there was a little light blinking on my message machine. I thought, oh, Skip probably left a note. Hi, honey, I love you. No, it was Skip's mom saying his dad had died. So I crawled up in bed, and I had to wait for him to come home and tell him that his baby and his dad died on the same day. Trials come from so many unexpected places, a phone call away from our knees. And I talked to the Lord about that. What are you doing, Lord? And he spoke a scripture to my mind. It was John 12:24. And it says, "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." And it was like the Lord was telling me, before every resurrection comes a death. No death, no resurrection. So I said, "Lord, if I can never have another physical baby, can I have spiritual babies? That would make it good to build up your kingdom, to be useful to you, that I would nurture and care for your children." And that's how the Lord brought me through that trial. He tested my faith. And when our faith is tested, it says it would produce patience. Patience means unswerving constancy or endurance. And I want you to understand that patience is not passive, and patience is not apathy. Whatever. Can't do anything about it. It's all good, you know. You know, what am I getting? It's just the way it is. You know, there's nothing I can do about it. That is not patience. Do you remember the poster of the poor little kitten hanging onto that bar? And it said, "Hang in there, baby." That's what patience is. One little finger comes off and you're going down, man. I'm patient. I'm hanging on to the promises of God. I heard about a woman that needed some patience because the guy she was dating wouldn't ask her to marry him. Any single women here? God bless you, and you know what that feels like. So they've been dating for a long time and no talk of marriage, and he takes her out to a nice Chinese dinner, and they're ordering, and he says, "Honey, how would you like your rice? Do you want it fried or plain?" And without skipping a beat, she said, "Thrown." Hebrews 10:35 says, "Do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. You have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promises." The definition of faith, the promises of God, my conformity to it. But you know what? Sometimes there's a time span before you see the promise come true. So I have an equation. Time plus God equals victory. That's all we have to do when it comes to our trials. Now, when I started this journey with cancer, I didn't know it was cancer until I was in the recovery room after my surgery in the hospital. And you know, if you've ever had a surgery, you're kind of in this in and out phase. You're not even sure if what people are saying to you is what they're saying. And I remember Skip coming in, and I was so happy to see him, and he kissed me. And I remember my mom came in, and I was so glad she was there to take care of me. And then my dad came in. My dad looks me in the baby blues, and he says, "You have cancer, you'll need chemo, and your hair will fall out." Now, if I had the wherewithal, I would have slapped him. But I didn't know how to make my arm work. So all I could do was bug eyes. You know, it was like, what? And so I remember turning to Skip like, is it true? And of course, it was true. I had cancer. And 6 days later, I got to come home. And it was a big belly surgery. It was a pretty big incision, and it hurts. And so you're supposed to stay ahead of the pain and pain management. The pills were next to my bed. And the first night home, I had forgotten to stay ahead of the pain, and thankfully Skip had been sweet. He bought me one of those newfangled iPhones, and he loaded all kinds of stuff on it, and I didn't know what to do besides make phone calls so I could contact my friends. I reached for the pills. I hit something in the dark on my iPhone, and out of the darkness comes our friend Paul Clark singing this song. "The more I go on with the Lord, I find that I cannot afford to stay away from his side. It's in the vine. I'll abide." And I just knew I needed to abide, to dwell, to endure, to stay with him. So we had a mature attitude and aptitude, and then there's a mature altitude. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. How many of you on New Year's Day decide to lose weight and exercise more? What are you doing 1 month later? I promise you, I wake up every morning and say, I will not eat sugar today. But I do. Faith is more like a marathon than a sprint. So he goes on after saying, you know, that it produces patience. He says, now let patience be perfect, complete, that you're lacking nothing. It's like, oh, Lord, this seems a lot more arduous than I thought. Perfection? Biblically, the word perfect means to be full grown, to be mature. And you know what? God doesn't ask us to do anything that he doesn't help us to do. Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, "You shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Sanctification is that process where we're changed from glory to glory and we become more like him. Now, we may never obtain perfection in this life, but that should be our goal. It should be what we're working toward. That's what Paul did in Philippians 3. He said, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I'm doing this. I'm following after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of in Christ Jesus. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high call of God in Christ Jesus." To be patient and perfect and then complete. Complete has the idea of wholeness, that every part of you is complete and whole and perfect. And Jesus uses this word for emphasis and clarification. He's telling you that he means exactly what it says. Patience, when it's finished its work, you will be perfect, complete, and whole. Now, be honest with me, ladies. How many of you feel like you have something missing inside? Whatever these other Christians have, you don't have it. You cannot figure it out. You don't know how they do it. It's like Lenya had cancer, and look at her. How did she do it? By faith, through Christ, who helps. Sometimes we go to the wrong place with the missing hole, though. We might go to alcohol, drugs, food. Imelda Marcos liked her shoes, and I have to admit, shopping therapy seems to do good for a little while. But it doesn't really fill you up. It won't fill up the hole. Nothing in this world, in this planet, is meant to fill up that hole. In fact, Jeremiah told his people in Jeremiah 2:13, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves broken cisterns that can bear no water. Too often we go to places that just make us thirsty and hungry and empty again. I love what Paul said. Ladies, you can take this to the bank. You are complete in him. Jesus fills the hole. Nothing else does. You will be perfect, complete, and finally, lacking nothing. When you come through these trials, there'll be nothing that's missing. Just like David, you'll be able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." A better translation says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need." You will lack nothing. Or Peter says, "As we know Jesus better, his divine power gives us everything we need for a godly life." Ladies, trials will complete you. They will fill you up. Now, how in God's economy that works, we don't know. And then we end with this mature askitude. We've had the attitude, the aptitude, the altitude, and now it says, "If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives liberally." So, who are we supposed to ask in this text? Oprah? No. Dr. Phil? Our parents? No, you're supposed to ask God. And you know what? If you haven't asked God, or you don't ask God first, you've got it all wrong. When Skip and I first moved here, I was pretty depressed, leaving mommy and daddy and all my friends and living alone, and we only had one car. I was depressed, and I had a friend that was a professional counselor, a Christian counselor, and I thought, I'm calling her. So I snuck out of bed in the middle of the night, and I went to call my friend to say, "I'm depressed." And she gets on the phone, and she says, "You know what, Lenya? This is really strange, but the Lord just made me make a promise that I wouldn't counsel anyone for a month. I love you. Bye-bye." Oh, it was so anticlimactic. But ladies, how many of you call mama first? Or your friend, or a small group leader, and you didn't even give God the chance to give you the wisdom. Ask who? God. Ask how? How are you supposed to ask? In faith. Oh, and here's the kicker. No doubting. Wow. Faith is a muscle that gets stronger with exercise. It is not a feeling, but obedience despite your feelings. Faith is kind of like an elevator button. If you go in an elevator and push the button, it's going to go up or down, whichever way you go. Now, you can push that button with complete fear because you're afraid of tight places and heights, and you can go, "Oh, yeah, yeah, I'm going to push the penthouse button." It'll go up. You can push the button skeptically and say, "Yeah, right, this is really going to go anywhere." It will go up. As long as you press out to faith, it will work. And it's the more you exercise it, the stronger it becomes. Hebrews 11 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were made of things which are visible." It's amazing. This faith, it's non-tangible, but we can act on it. And it says no doubting. F.B. Meyer says, "Unbelief puts our circumstances between God and us, but faith puts God between our circumstances and us." Faith and doubt are mutually exclusive. They're like oil and water. They don't mix. I heard Pastor Chuck say once, "It's been said that doubt knocked at the door, but when faith answered, no one was there." You see, because you can't have them simultaneously. And then what do we ask? We ask for wisdom. Wisdom means the right application of knowledge. That's what it said in your homework. Knowledge, you can obtain information, but wisdom knows what to do with the information. Worsby said, "Why do we need wisdom when we're going through trials? Why not ask for strength or grace or deliverance?" For this reason, we need wisdom so we will not waste the opportunities God is giving us to be mature. Wisdom helps us understand how to use the circumstances for our good and God's glory. So you can do this. And ladies, this is a whole eternal perspective shift, that we can see that we take our eyes off this earth and put our eyes on heaven. Take it off the doubt and into the faith. Isaiah 55 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, we bounced at the beginning from paradise to the jungle. Remember, my dad loves paradise, but that little calf was just torn into the jungle. And we found out that our trials are multicolored. They come in different colors, right? And I started thinking, maybe those trials represent a rainbow. Because you know what? Rainbows only come after a storm. Sometimes the storms in our lives create a rainbow, and perhaps we could have a perspective that God's doing a beautiful thing. Now, I know that the rainbows, they say there's what, a pot of gold at the end of a rainbow? Well, it's kind of nice to think at the end of our trials we're pure gold, we're being fiery trialed by gold. I think at the end of our trials is God, which is even better than gold, with the streets of gold. And it started me thinking about that song, Somewhere Over the Rainbow, because I would just like to get over all these trials and into the celestial city. And I found out that there was a stanza and a second chorus that was never recorded by Judy Garland. And it kind of alludes to heaven. And I thought, it's very interesting they didn't keep that in the song. The stanza that was removed said, "When all the world's a hopeless jumble and the raindrops tumble all around, heaven opens a magic lane. There's a rainbow highway to be found leading from your window pane. Someday I'll wake and rub my eyes, and in that land beyond the skies, you'll find me. I'll be a laughing daffodil and leave the silly cares that fill my mind behind me." I think you can count it all joy, because this rainbow of trials will lead you to the celestial city. I have a really special treat for you this evening. As I was studying this, Skip bought a ukulele recently. By the way, if you're going island, it's not ukulele, it's ukulele. Say it with me. Ukulele. Oh, I'm so proud of you, because now that he knows you'll pronounce it right, Skip's going to come up for you and play you Somewhere Over the Rainbow on his ukulele.
Ukulele. Ladies, how are you tonight?